All right, wonderful. Going to come down here. I'm going to preach to you from the floor. It's good to have Mrs. Poe back in town. Glad she's here. We missed her. She's out of town a few days. Glad she's back. I'll remind you, men, the men's cookout is this Saturday at my house, 5 o'clock. I hope you can come, and I hope you will come. It's $6, you know, if you can't afford it, just let me know. Don't let that keep you from coming. And if you haven't signed up, please be sure you sign up. You said, when is the last time to sign up? Tonight, okay? So sign up, and if you'll come and be with us. And like I said, $6, and I'm planning to go Friday morning to buy the food probably. And so we'll have everything ready to go, ready to cook, and all that kind of stuff. So I hope you'll come. I hope you'll come and be with us. Now, I'm on a diet, but I figured out a way to do it. I'm going to eat a hamburger without the bun, all right? And so there's a nice meat patty we use. Have a jam sandwich. Jam two meat patties together. Yes, sir. That's what we plan to do. So, not that, jamming two meat patties together. But anyhow, I hope you will come. And men, we'd love to see you there. Don't forget, ladies fellowship, Monday evening, 6:30 here at the church. All right? Monday evening, 6:30 here at the church. Hey, would you do me a favor? Brother Minyard told me tonight that his son told him if he could get up early enough, he'd show up at church Sunday. Would you pray Billy will make it? It'd be good to see him here. Pray that he'll wake up, all right? I'm going to say it. There's a lot of people need to wake up that's got both eyes open, all right? They sure need to wake up. Take your Bible, if you will, tonight. The book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're looking at end time events that are coming, trying to preach, teach, and do those together if we could. And to go through them, we took 3 weeks talking about things that point to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope I've convinced you he's coming, all right? Amen. Man, things are pointing that direction. And every time I hear news broadcast, I think, yep, he's coming. You know, he's coming. So we're going to talk about something different today. We're going to talk about the rapture, all right? We're going to talk about it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you will, verse 12, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a great blessing it is. We study the Scripture and we talk about the rapture. And this is probably one of the clearest, one of the plainest outlines of what we're talking about when we talk about the rapture there is in the Scripture. There's another one, if you'll turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll read a few verses there. Look at verse 51, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, the Bible said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." I just like to put in an amen right there, all right? "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of sin is the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." What a wonderful picture there is of this thing we call the rapture. Now, as you may know, the word rapture is not in the Bible, okay? But if you'll turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you say, well, where does that word come from? Well, it is the word that means caught away or caught up, okay? And if you look there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible said, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Caught up. It is the snatching away of the believers when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for his own. All right? So when we talk about that rapture, the rapture has some definite events, okay? And sometimes we read verses in the Bible, we slide over them, we slide past them, we don't think about it. But the events of the rapture are pretty plain. The Bible says, first of all, Christ shall descend. That's what it says right there. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Descend from heaven. Now, wait a minute. He's not coming back to the earth. Not coming back. This is part of the second coming, but I always say it this way, it's the first stage of the second coming. All right? The first stage of the second coming. It's not the stage where he comes back to the earth, but it's the stage where he descends from heaven. He said, why? We'll get there in just a minute. Don't rush, all right? And the Bible said there's going to be a shout. There's going to be a shout. That shout's going to take place. And you say, what for? I don't know. Maybe to wake the dead, all right? But there's going to be a shout. And then the Bible said it'll be the voice of the archangel. The voice of the archangel. He said, who's that? Well, scripturally, we got two choices. We got Michael and Gabriel. Say, which one's going to be? One of them, I believe. Yeah, I sure do. I'm leaning towards Michael. He said, why? Well, I guess because of what it says in Daniel, all right? He said, does it say he? No. But it just ties him in with some of those prophecies of the return of the Lord. And you said, can you say that dogmatically? No. No, don't know. But I do know this, the shout's going to be heard, the voice of the archangel is going to produce it. And then the Bible said the trump of God, the trump of God is going to sound. Now, a lot of people get messed up, okay, because you get in the book of Revelation and there's seven trumpets. I don't believe this is one of those seven trumpets. Different one altogether, all right? Different one altogether. But the trump's going to sound. And every time I hear a trumpet, it makes me just want to jump a little bit, you know. Hopefully that's it. And then the Bible says, hey, there's going to be some empty graves. Going to be some empty graves. I looked for a picture, and I was thinking, well, what picture could I put in here, you know. And you say, why'd you pick this one? Well, you notice you don't see the dirt around the grave, right? And I could have found a lot of pictures had the dirt around the grave. But I think when that dead in Christ rises, the dirt's going to be blown out of there, all right? You say, can you prove that? No, but I can think that, can't I? I can think that, okay? And there's going to be empty graves. Why? Because the dead shall rise first. The dead shall rise first. I heard a guy say one time, somebody asked him, said, well, why are they rising first? He said, they got 6 feet further to go. All right, and now I just know that the Bible said the dead shall rise first. And then, boy, the saints shall rise. The saints of God. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through the scriptures, but scripturally a saint is a saint because of what God did for him. Not because some man has voted you into sainthood. Man didn't get a vote, all right? When you got saved, you became a saint. Now, you may not act like it. That just means you need to work on what you do, all right? Because we ought to act like what we are, but the saint shall rise first, the Bible says, and we shall meet the Lord. We'll meet the Lord. You say, why is he descending from heaven? To meet us. He's coming down to meet us on the way up. What a deal. Not only that, in the air. Well, you think about that, would you? Just hang on to that a little bit. Say, well, I don't like heights. They won't bother you then. They won't bother you then, okay? You won't have to worry about it at all. When I was younger, heights never bothered me. I'd get in a tree, climb to the top of it. Loved to climb trees, get up as far as I could, and used to enjoy it. Now I'm a little bit worried about heights, you know. Heights bother me, you know. And they just bother me a little bit. But you don't have to worry about that. We're going to do it. That's the events of the rapture. It starts with the Lord descending from heaven. The shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God sounding, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. In the air. All right? What a wonderful thing. Now I want you to go a minute over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because the Bible said it's going to bring about a change, all right? It's going to bring about a change. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible tells us there in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, just want to remind you, who's being written to here in 1 Corinthians? The church in Corinth. We're talking about local New Testament church, born-again people. Now, the reason I'm saying that is I want you to understand this exciting event's only for the saved, okay? It's not for the lost. And when he said we'll all be changed, he's talking about the dead and the living saints. They're going to be changed, all right? First of all, obviously, it's going to be a change of location. Hey, the Bible said Enoch was translated that he should not see death. If we're alive at the coming of the Lord, at the rapture, we're going to be translated, and we're going to have a change in location. We're moving, all right? We're moving. Greatest move you'll ever make, because you won't have to pack, all right? You won't have to pack. You won't have to worry about, hey, should we keep this or sell this in a yard sale, all right? I'll tell you, the decision's made. You're leaving it all here. The only thing we'll have there is what we've sent ahead, all right? So it'll be a change of location, but that's not all. It's going to be a change of substance. Why in the world the Bible say we'll all be changed? Go back to verse 50. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit, all right, incorruption. So there has to be a change. There has to be a change. If you and I were to meet the Lord just like we are, we couldn't take it. I honestly, I don't know how to, you know, be like we'd explode or something. I mean, we just couldn't take it. Why? Because this body of flesh and blood, this corruption can't stand in the presence of perfection. All right? The holiness of God cannot do it. So the rapture's coming, but it means we're going to be saved. We'll be changed. Our literal makeup in the moment, you know, the Bible said in the twinkling of an eye, it says, this corruptible, verse 53, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, you've heard it before, I assume, but if not, you're fixing to hear it. I believe that then we're going to get that new body. We're going to get that new body. And we'll have, the songwriter wrote, I'll have a new body, you know. Yep, you will, but it'll be then, all right? It'll be then. Sometimes we say things about loved ones that pass away and they've been very sick and everything. We say, well, they got their new body. Not yet. I don't believe they have yet. You say, well, are they just floating around, though? Your soul and your spirit have a shape and a form, all right? We're used to seeing nothing but the body, okay? But, hey, we'll all be changed. We'll all be changed. This old body can't make it to heaven. This old body couldn't stand the stress of being sucked out of this world either. All right? couldn't take it. If you know much about fighter pilots and those guys that fly those real super-performing jets and even some real high-performance piston aircraft, when they do those maneuvers, those acrobatic maneuvers, they pull G's, they call it. And it's possible for them to pass out. And they wear a special suit to help them keep from passing out when they do that, all right? And it helps the blood in the body to stay where it's supposed to stay, all right? Basically is what goes on. Now, this whole body couldn't stand it because it's in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, boom, we're out of here. Your body couldn't take it, but the Bible said we'll be changed. We'll be changed. We're going to get a body like His body. Incorruptible. Incorruptible. Immortal. Immortal. Never die. Never deteriorate. Never go. Hey, we're going to be changing our location, changing our substance. And just to be honest, we're going to have a change of focus. Boy, all the things that we've worried about all through life, they're done. Over. We're not going to be worrying about those anymore. We're not going to be worrying about the price of gas. We're not going to be worrying about inflation, deflation, recession, or any oppression. Those things are gone. The focus is going to change, and it's going to change from temporal to eternal. To eternal. Hey, there's going to be a great, great change at the rapture. When we start talking about the rapture, the first thing usually people want to ask about is, when's it going to be? The timing of the rapture. Said, preacher, can you set the time? I'm going to tonight. Scripturally. All right. You said you're going to tell us. Yeah. Revelation chapter 4. Hey, when's it going to take place? When is it going to take place? And I know people get excited when you say you're going to set the time, but really I'm just going to tell you the time God set. It's right here in Revelation chapter 4, first two words, verse 1. After this. After this. After this. You say, after what, preacher? Well, the first three chapters, especially chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation. You say, well, what's that? Well, that's the message to the seven churches. That is the description scripturally of the church age. The church age. That's the age we're in right now. Now, when you take your Bible, and boy, this confuses the fire out of so many people. When you take your Bible and study in the Old Testament, you have to realize Old Testament prophets did not see the church age. They did not see the church age at all, all right? They saw the first coming, they saw the second coming, but they didn't see what was going to come between those two. And those two, those are the church age. It's the one that's described there in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And it goes through those seven churches, and then we get to chapter 4, and it says, after this, you say, well, that's not much of a time. Well, what more do you want? It can't be before this. It's got to be after this, all right? Hey, listen, it's after that in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. But here's a key word. It is imminent. 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 You say, what does that mean? That means it could happen any moment. We sing a song, great song. It could happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It could happen in a moment. He could break the eastern sky. Hey, man, what an exciting thought. In a moment, it is an imminent return. We believe that. Hey, we believe it right now. You said, why do you believe that? Well, because Paul believed it. Take your Bible to Philippians chapter 4, okay? Because the Apostle Paul believed in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just going to tell you, we're not going to read every verse in the Bible that talks about the imminent return, all right? We wouldn't get any further than this right here, but we're going to look at a few of them, all right? Philippians chapter 4, if you would, look at verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Look over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Notice what the scripture says there. In Titus chapter 1, down in verse 3. Titus chapter 1, verse 3. Here's what the Apostle Paul believed and said. He said, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. Wait a minute. It's verse 13, all right? I've got to find what chapter it's in. Okay, it's chapter 2. I tell you, you can type on them computers, and they don't put down what you type. It's aggravating as all get it. Chapter 2, verse 13. Here's what he said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, we're looking for that. Hey, that was the Apostle Paul in the day when he was on this earth. He was looking for the return of the Lord. He told the folks in Philippi, the Lord is at hand. He said, what are you saying? He's saying it's imminent. He said, well, preacher, it didn't happen. That's all right. It's still the same. Look in James chapter 5. Not only did Paul believe it, James taught it, okay? In the book of James, James chapter 5, look, if you will, with me at verse 8 and verse 9. James chapter 5, verse 8 and verse 9. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. James taught, hey, his coming is nigh. It is imminent. It's right there. Since we're going that way, let's go on to 1 Peter chapter 4, okay? 1 Peter chapter 4, if you will, all right? 1 Peter chapter 4, I said Paul believed it. James taught it. So did Peter. So did Peter. Look in verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Why? Because Peter believed and taught that the coming of the Lord was imminent. It could happen any moment. And you say, well, I'm not convinced. All right, we'll back up. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24, all right? Matthew chapter 24, you won't take the word that Paul wrote for us. You won't take what James said. You won't accept what Peter said. Well, will you take what Jesus Christ said, all right? Matthew chapter 24, if you would, look down to verse 42, all right? Verse 42, Matthew 24, verse 42. Here the Bible says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Look at verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not convinced yet, let's go to Mark chapter 13, all right? Mark chapter 13, if you will. And just take a look, one verse here in Mark chapter 13. Look at verse 13. The Bible said, and the Lord was speaking, Jesus Christ, he said, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. He said, he is coming. Look at verse 33 in that chapter. Verse 33. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Hey, the Bible teaches the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not real good at this PowerPoint. Paul believed it. All right. James taught it. Peter taught it, and the Lord Jesus Christ said it. I think we ought to believe them, right? It is the imminent return. It is that coming. It could just happen any moment. Now, any time you get this dogmatic about something in the Scripture, there will always be controversy. Always be. And boy, you talk about controversy. There's all kinds of controversy when it comes to the rapture of the saved, okay? Man, there's argument, and it goes strong. It's really strong in our day that we live in. The question is it pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? All right? Now, that's what you said. What does that mean? Well, pre-trib means is it going to be before the tribulation? Mid-tribulation, there's folks that believe it won't be before the tribulation. It'll be in the middle of the tribulation. And then there's some that believe, no, it's going to be at the end of the tribulation. I'm really tempted to say they're all right. Now, the rapture we talk of, you're looking at a premillennialist, okay? You're looking at a premillennialist, beyond a shadow of a doubt, okay? Beyond a shadow of a doubt, that's what I am. I am a premillennialist because I believe the rapture is premillennial. You say, well, preacher, why'd you say all three of them right? Because I believe there's some people going to be raptured out in the middle of the tribulation, but not us, not the church age saints. We're already going to be gone, all right? So when I really talk about the rapture, yeah, I believe it's pre-tribulation. You said, why do you believe that? I'm glad you asked, all right? Well, we did just say it was imminent, right? Didn't we do that? Didn't we say, well, it's imminent, and the Lord said it was imminent. It could happen any time. It is real hard to argue any other view of the rapture and allow for that imminent return. How in the world is it going to be imminent if you got to go halfway through the tribulation? You don't have to be looking for his return if, well, wait a minute, we hadn't started the tribulation yet, okay? Even the crowd that believes the mid-tribulation rapture, none of them believe we're in the tribulation period now. So you say, what are you saying? I'm saying if it's the mid or post-tribulation, then it takes away the imminent return. I mean, it takes away completely. We know if it's mid, it's at least 3.5 years away. If it's post, it's 7 years away. There's nothing. There's no reason to watch and pray because it could happen at any time because it's 3.5 years away. But if it's pre-tribulation rapture, it's imminent. It could happen any time at all. Second thing I'd say as to why it's got to be pre-trib is the church is missing from Revelation chapter 4 all the way to Revelation chapter. There's no mention of the church. If you don't mind turning back there to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, we just read the first two words there just a little bit ago, and I want to read a few more words. I want to read the whole verse, all right? Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Come up hither. All right, I believe that's a great picture of the rapture of the saints of God. After the end of the church age, it's going to end, I believe, with that call. Remember that shout? That shout that was going to be. He said, what's he going to shout? Well, he's going to shout, come up hither. All right, it's going to be that. It's not come on down, it's come on up. All right. That's the shout. And then notice it says, as it were of a trumpet. Y'all do remember what it said there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It said the trump of God is going to sound. Well, we got the trumpet. We got the shout, okay? We got the Lord. I'm just saying, I believe that's what it is. I believe that's the picture of it right there. And the church is missing. From then on, you don't see the church after chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, all the way back. The church is not there, all right? Because it's the events of what's taking place on the earth, for the most part, in those chapters, all right? And you don't see the church. Now, the reason for that is, all right, the tribulation pertains to God's dealing with Israel, okay, and the unsaved Gentile nation. It's not God dealing with the church. It's God's judgment. It's God's judgment on the wickedness of man and on the nation of Israel. Well, wait a minute, you said, preacher, what about us? I want to say this to you. Our sin's already been judged. Our sin's already been judged. It's judged on the cross. When you took Christ as your Savior, that took care of your sin, all right? That sin was already judged. So we're talking about, hey, I don't believe it's mid, I don't believe it's post, I believe it's premillennial rapture of the church and church saints, all right, because the tribulation period is where God deals with Israel. Now, if you're familiar and you remember what you've learned in the book of Revelation, over and over again, it's talking about Israel. 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 Doesn't talk about church. Now, I know we got some knuckleheads in the world today that tell you the church has taken Israel's place in the Word of God. Well, they're wrong on that too, all right? What is that called? It's some kind. Stupid? Okay. Well, that, according to people in daycare, that's a bad word now. So, but it's a true word, all right? There you go. No, it's some kind of theology. Replacement theology. They're teaching that Israel has replaced the church. Don't you buy that for a second, all right? God's not through with the nation of Israel at all. He's going to judge them greatly during the tribulation period, all right? And not only that, look with me, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians, all right? 1 Thessalonians, back there to where we were, but this time I want you to go back and look in chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look down in verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He delivered us from the wrath to come. Hey, listen, during the tribulation period, God's wrath is going to be poured out on this earth. We're promised salvation from the wrath of God, all right? From the wrath of God. We see the same thing in Revelation chapter 3, all right? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. The Word of God says this, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The Lord said, I'll keep you from that, all right? I'll keep you from that. So, we're not called to wrath. We've been saved from that. We've been saved from that. It's not, the tribulation period is not God's judgment and wrath on the church. It's His judgment on Israel and unsaved nations, all right? That's what's going on. One last verse. I want you to go back to where we read, in not to where we read, but the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, if you will. Oh, excuse me. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I believe the Bible says here in chapter 2, verse 6, and for nor of men ought we glory, neither of you. Nah, that's not the verse I want. I'm in 1 Thessalonians. That's why. All right, verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now notice it says there in verse 8, the wicked, capital W. That's an individual. That's the Antichrist. When that wicked, but notice the verse ahead of that, it says, only he who now letteth will let. Now that word let is an old English word, an older English word that we don't, it's changed meanings, unless you're a tennis player. Anybody play tennis? Anybody ever watched a tennis match? All right, well, they get up there and they throw that ball up there, and those, the people that are good, not the people like me, they throw that ball up there and they whack it, and you'll hear the judge call out, let! What do you mean, let? What it means is it hit the net. Went over, the net prevented that ball from going over cleanly, all right? Now, that's what that word let means. Only he who now preventeth will prevent until he be taken out of the way. I'm convinced that he is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, where's that Holy Spirit of God now? He dwells in the believer. Now, when he's taken out, we're going to have to go. Because the Lord's not going to take the Holy Spirit away from us. We got Him when we were saved. So the only way the Holy Spirit will be taken out of this world the way He is in the world today is when you and I are raptured. All believers are raptured out. Because that's where He's at today in this whole world. So I believe without a shadow of a doubt in a pre-trib rapture. All right? Now, boy, it's got nasty. They've not just argued against it, but they attack a pre-trib rapture. Now, I want to give you a couple of fellows. This is Brian McLaren. I know y'all know who he is. And this is Tony Campolo, all right? And they're two, in certain circles, well-known theological individuals, all right? I hope they're Christians. And I'm not being facetious, not being smart aleck. I hope they're saved. But they're the ones that say this, all right? This Tony, this Brian right here, that's Brian right here, all right? And I found a picture of him on the internet, so I stuck him in here. The teaching on the pre-trib rapture, Brian McLaren calls it the eschatology of abandonment. The eschatology of abandonment. So what's he talking about? Because he believes that it's the job of Christians to build the kingdom of God on earth. And he says we have a duty to save the earth from things like global warming and solve the problems of hunger and disease and war and such like. Well, I got news for you. That's not where God put us here, and that's not why God leaves us here. Okay? He didn't leave us. I don't care what you believe about global warming or climate change. It doesn't matter what you believe. That's not what God left us here to deal with, okay? But that's why he calls it, because he thinks we're building the kingdom of God, all right? There's a couple other guys by the name of, Tony Campolo is one of them, and another one is a guy named Johnny Baker. And Johnny Baker, Campolo's written a lot of books. If you go to a Christian bookstore, you'll find a lot of books by him. I would not suggest you waste your money on them, but there's a lot of them there, all right? But this Johnny Baker is of Grace in London, England, and he believes, and they talk about believers, and they say believers need to, and I quote, invest themselves in the current culture, all right? In the current culture, not live on hold until time runs out. And that's why he's arguing against it, all right? There's a guy named Mark Driscoll, another very well-known guy among certain circles. He calls the rapture pessimistic dispensationalism, all right? And he says this, if you're an eschatology-minded Christian, you're not welcome at his church. I would never want to go anyway, but it's a sad thing he would say that, all right? Sad thing he would say that. Now, I do want to say this. I agree with one of these things, but I don't agree with either one of these guys. He said, what? Well, I agree with that right there. We're not to live on hold until time runs out. That's not what God put us here for. We're not. Hey, if you believe the Bible and then you believe in the pre-trib rapture, you're not saying, well, I'm just kind of hanging on until time runs out. No. Because anything that we believe ought to affect us. Whatever you believe ought to affect you. And if you really believe something, it will have an effect on you. If you really and truly believe it. You say, what should the belief about the pre-trib rapture do for us? Boy, it's one thing it ought to do, it ought to keep us focused on the church and on the Great Commission. Preaching the gospel, winning souls, establishing churches ought to be a priority. Why? It is urgent because time is short. Time is short because we believe in the imminent return, all right? So it ought to keep us focused on that. Not only that, it ought to motivate us individually to be busy in the Lord's work. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, all right, I can't remember what is the next word after therefore. Therefore be ye steadfast. Thank you, ma'am. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Boy, that's us. We're to be that, all right? We're motivated to be that. Hey, wait a minute. Might I remind you what comes before that verse? That's verse 58 in 1 Corinthians 15. What comes starting there in verse 51 is talking about the rapture. And after he gets there, after you talk about the rapture and man, death, you know, where is thy sting, grave, where is thy victory? He says, therefore be ye also, and to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? It ought to motivate us to be busy serving the Lord. It ought to motivate us to live obediently, all right? To live obedient lives in this world because we know the Lord is coming. We know He's coming soon. And there's nothing ought to motivate us more to live obediently than that great fact right there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6 says, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Hey, we're to be motivated to live obedient lives, to serve our Lord, okay? Because He's coming. And how do we want Him to find us when He comes? Well, hopefully He'll find us being obedient, serving Him. It ought to motivate us also to separate from evil, to just get away from it, have nothing to do with it. To think that here's the Lord and He's coming back soon, and we would even consider messing around with sin and wickedness. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And that ought to stir us to live that way. Why? Because He's coming. You're working a job and you're a lousy employee, but you hear the boss's footsteps, you get busy. All right? You'd at least be busy. All right, if you heard Him. Well, we're not going to hear Him until He comes. Well, we ought to be concerned. Ought to motivate us to separate ourselves from evil. I'll tell you something else. It encourages us and comforts us, the thought of that second coming. I probably use 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 more than any other passage when I'm doing a funeral at the graveside. Because you remember there, it gets to verse 18, it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. What a comfort there is to know. I've stood at the graveside and watched them lower the coffin of my mom and my dad, stood there and watched them cover the grave, and I didn't stand there weeping. I stood there thinking, it won't be long. They're coming up, coming out of there. What a comfort it is to know the Lord is coming. Praise the Lord. He's coming. He's coming again. He's coming soon. Let us labor. Let us labor and be ready for His call to go home. One 20th of a second, twinkle of an eye. Hey, that's not very long. I'm ready to twinkle that eye and for the Lord to come. What a blessing. Are you ready? Ready for His return? Man, I hope you are. Listen, we're doing this. I'm not just doing this so you go home with facts, Bible facts. I'm doing this. I want to stir your heart to remind you, hey, we've only got a very short time.